Well, Pastor Dan, I'm thankful that he asked me to speak. He said, you know, we got a theme today, the height of foolishness. Who could we get that would be closest to that subject? You're welcome. You're welcome. Let me ask you a question. You ever felt like a fool? You ever felt like a fool in public? I have a lot of experience with that. It is fun. I'm telling you, it is fun. You ever look back on some things of your life and think, man, I acted so foolishly then. I wish I could redo that. For some of us, all we have to do is look around our neighborhood, and we can find foolishness maybe on every street or every cul-de-sac. Lori and I often laugh together when we remember one particular kid. Actually, this one was not ours, but one particular kid that did some crazy, foolish things. He drank an entire jar of pickle juice. Yeah. He built ramps on the street, and he did flips on skateboards and bikes, and there were lots of missing teeth, torn clothes, broken bones, epic crashes. Now, when I was much younger and had a good back, which I don't, but when I was, that kind of stuff sounded fun to me. I did that kind of stuff. I don't do that anymore. Are you kidding? This is very fragile. This is very fragile. You have to be very careful. Often we associate foolishness with things that don't seem to work out. You know, things that fall flat. Is that the only thing that would define foolishness? I don't think so. We actually are going to read out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I realize that most of us don't spend much time in this particular book. I actually have not either. However, most of us remember a specific bunch of verses that sound like this. To everything there is a season, right? We can remember that. That's from the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the life of Solomon from his perspective. Now, most of us remember that Solomon was given any request that he wanted from God, and he said, God, I want wisdom. So God granted Solomon's wish and gave him great wisdom. And we're going to look at Solomon's life as he looks backward. What was that decision like, and how did I use what God gave me? Solomon was the chief executive officer of the world's largest conglomerate. He was. He was the president of the country. He was the commander-in-chief, number one on the Forbes list of billionaires, the greatest patron of the arts, the poet laureate of his nation, a Nobel Prize-winning scientist, a developer whose buildings the world had never seen, the owner of a fleet of ships. He was Teacher of the Year and more famous than anyone on the big screen or the small screen or no screen, as they had it. And this is how Solomon summarized his life. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You'll see it up on the screens. This is what, looking back, Solomon said about his life. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And in verse 17, he added these words, four tragic words. So I hated life. So much for getting exactly what you want. You know what the reward for Solomon was? Getting what you wanted? He got what he wanted. That's the problem. So much for the self-absorbed life. Truth-telling can certainly sound negative at times, but truth, as the Bible declares, can actually set the captive free. So I'd like to just invite you with me. Let's just invite the Lord to set us free in maybe a space or two of our life that we need it the most. Father God, we present ourselves to you not as wise or having all that we think we want, but God, we present ourselves this morning as needy, as not so free as we'd like to think we are. God, I pray you'd help us not just simply be consumers of your word today. Help us be doers of your word. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. And everybody together said, amen. We're now going to look in chapter 6. And I want to read this text to you, for you, but you can read along with me if you'd like to. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 12. There is another serious tragedy I have seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want, but then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die, and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. He goes on in verse 3, a man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial. It would have been better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name, and he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet, he would have had more peace than in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? Man, Solomon's depressed. I don't know if you picked up on that, but Solomon is depressed. He goes on in verse 7, all people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It was long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. Those are words to live by. I don't often read those words out loud. Boy, those are very, very powerful. The more words you speak, the less they mean. I need to practice that in this message today. So what good are those? In the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we were gone? Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? It really does. So what exactly is he saying? I believe God has much more hopeful, encouraging, motivating, inspirational truth for us than really just what we would call an autobiographical look back from the pit of despair that Solomon wrote about. No doubt I look at the things that people have, the things that I don't have, and the things that are newer than mine, and I find myself actually fixating my mind on more of what I want. Ever find yourself doing that? I do. I'm a car guy. I watch Mecum Auto. I mean, love that stuff. Love that stuff. Lori walks in the room and I either should turn it off or I need to apologize because she has no appetite for that at all. But I love that. I'm a car guy. So I fixate on other people's vehicles. that I don't have. That's exactly what Solomon's talking about here. Pretty common, but it's not very healthy. Very common, not very healthy. Have you ever thought, you know, that Solomon, he had everything. Everything his heart desired. I'd like to give that a shot for a few weeks. I think that sometimes. I read this chapter and I think some things really about life itself. And I bet you did too. First, I think I could work for, I could pay for, I could accumulate all kinds of nice stuff. But if I don't enjoy them, or if I don't enjoy the people in my life, or if I don't invite other people to enjoy them with me, those things, even though they are enviable for all of us, have zero meaning in my life. They really don't. I also believe there's another level of things that God is calling out to us this morning. You see, it sounds like this. Simply working for, paying for, accumulating things cannot satisfy you. It cannot curb your thirst. It cannot end our hunger. And often it leaves us more empty than ever before. God may say something specific to one of us today about some of our stuff. He might. But for the most part, I really believe he's trying to help us put our lives in his perspective. It's not bad to have stuff. It's not even bad to get stuff. To pay for stuff's even better. But that's not bad. He has a plan and a design for even the stuff in our lives. Listen to these words in Ecclesiastes. If you have stuff and don't enjoy it, if you have tons of kids and you never enjoy them, I think anything past 3 or 4 kids would be difficult to enjoy. But that's just me. If you have a huge funeral with scores of people who show up, but you didn't enjoy your life, what good was that? So what's the answer? Is God somehow hiding something from us? No. However, we must spend our life searching for Him. Searching for Him. To find the meaning of life and the meaning of stuff. We've got to search for God. The life that God has for us sounds just like this. Welcome Him into your life by faith. Set your life on the things that matter. Real life, real love, real hope, real joy, real peace. Things offer all of that, but they never deliver. The more I pursue them, expecting them to give me life, hope, joy, and peace. Without my eyes on the prize, which is Jesus, nothing matters, nothing satisfies, nothing sustains, nothing will deliver. So you can really stop your search today. Seriously, stop your search for more and more and more stuff to satisfy. You know how I know that? Just like you, in some ways, I've done the exact same thing. I've pursued all of those things, believing and hoping. Oh man, I hope just the one new truck, just the one new thing will satisfy. If I got it, reached the goal, or accumulated it, I did that, and then nothing. It was literally fun for a moment, and then nothing. No sustaining joy. So I went back to that same trivial pursuit that most of us do, and sometimes still do that. You see, the search for the meaning of life is both good, it's normal, and it's usual for most people. When we're feeling somewhat philosophical, every once in a while I like to be a philosopher. Any of you like to do that? Waxing elephants, you know, you talk and talk and say little. That doesn't seem to stop me. But when we're thinking philosophically, we would say we want our dreams to come true, right? We would say that. We would want to experience peace. We would want to be loved. We would want to feel good physically and emotionally. Those are all good. Those are worthy things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with those goals. Some of us want nice things too. Some of us want loads of kids. Some of us want self-respect. Some of us want a good reputation. Some of us want a funeral where record crowds show up and they attend and they talk all about how good a person we were, how much we did for the world, and maybe how much stuff we... They don't ever talk about how much stuff we had, do they? No, they never do. What could possibly be the difference between searching for the meaning of life and actually finding the meaning of life? I know the church answer is Jesus. I know that, right? You know that too. Evidently, you're here. And you're right. It is. But let's dig just a little bit. So when we examine the life of Jesus, we see some very different things. The King, capital K, the King, not Burger King, the King was a servant. The King was a servant. The creator of the universe was a humble man with no place to lay his head. The death-defying grave opener submitted himself to the cruelest of punishment and death by the cruelest form, crucifixion. That stuff sounds foolish, doesn't it? The paradoxical life of Jesus. Why would he do that? He had it all. Sitting right next to his Father on his heavenly throne, he had it all. And he goes, I'll tell you what, I'm going to set that stuff aside. I'm going to go to help them. They don't have any of that. That sounds foolish. Solomon, he had it all. Big difference between he and Jesus, though. Solomon welcomed and set up a world where people jumped when he said jump. He used his wisdom to not just accumulate things, he got people to do stuff for him. I like that about Solomon. You like that? Wouldn't you love to be surrounded by people who did stuff for you all the time? You know, every whim you had, every desire you ever thought of, oh my gosh, they thought of it before you asked them. That's kind of what Solomon had. I got a question for you. What did Solomon do to serve anyone else? Oh. Now, Clay, you kind of messed up this conversation. I was tracking along with you. I was wanting stuff Solomon had. Yeah, what did he ever do to serve somebody else? You see, serving is almost always sacrificial. Although we often feel as if we've gained more than we gave. How many of you know that? You sacrificially serve somebody else and you walk away blessed. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. Did you catch that? It's foolish when you're on the road to destruction. Paul goes on and says, but we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. To some, it sounds foolish. And to some, it's the most beautiful language and act of love that has ever existed. Life is too long, and life is too darn tough to live without the true meaning of life and enjoying the ride. Actually, some of us may be surprised to discover that God is really not some, and you probably heard this phrase, some cosmic killjoy. God is not that. He knows what real life, real love, real hope, real peace, real joy. He knows that because he invented it. And I cannot find it No matter how much stuff I get, I won't find it in that. I will find it in Him. He wants you to have what your heart longs for. He wants you to have all that He has already paid for with His own Son's blood, because He knows everything you possibly need. He knows all that will fill the human heart. He has promised to make good on every promise He ever made. That you have. That's present tense. You have, not will have, but have every spiritual blessing today. You don't have to beg Him for it. He has already given it to you. You already have it. And if God were standing right before you right now, actually singing a song to you, which, did you know, the Bible says that in Zephaniah chapter 3, God both sings over you. This one will blow your mind if you were raised in the Baptist church. He dances over you. And He doesn't look like a white man dancing. He could dance. God sings over you with joy. And He dances over you with exaltation of His creation. Now, how does that make you feel today? God is odd? No. He loves you. I am your deliverer. I have dreams and plans and wishes for you that you've not yet glimpsed, yet I have already prepared. I love you with an everlasting love. I've bought you with my loving kindness. I have extended to you grace and mercy and peace and joy for you to unwrap every single day. That's what the song of God sounds like to you. Actually, I thought maybe He sounded like Rascal Flatts. My mistake. But it's better than that. It's better than that. He really does have dreams for you. He has wishes for you. And they are beautiful, beautiful. Some of us have heard and we've clung to the promise in that very familiar passage, early 90s, when every youth pastor and church used this. Some of you weren't even born then. Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you have clung to that promise with everything you got. God speaking, for I know, I'm fully aware, I know the plans that I have for you. Put your name there. Make it personal. He does. You might as well. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Usually I want to cling to the promise when things are tough and I need some encouragement. This morning, I would love for you, I would love for me to embrace that promise of God as one that actually directs me forward. Not just helps me in the present, but directs me forward. Rather than seeking after things to fill some level of emptiness or void in my life. You see, things have an unbelievable marketing department. You ever notice that? Man, they can market the heck out of things. But their manufacturing department is inept. Promise? Can't deliver. Not God's promises. Every promise He makes to you and He has ever made, He will see them through. He will see them through. God's calling out to you today. So I'll tell you a couple of things that that song has in it. Maybe if you remember this song by Rascal Flatts. My wish for you is that your dreams stay big. Your dreams stay big. Your worries stay small. That you would never carry more than you can hold. You see, serving allows you and me to welcome and carry the burden for someone else, as well as ours. It's awesome. We've been rescued to now make a difference in someone else's life. There is a great scene in the movie, which I absolutely love this movie. Some of you guys probably love this movie too, Black Hawk Down. You love, man, I'm telling you, that movie, woo! I feel like I could charge hell with a water pistol after watching that one. Black Hawk Down is just one of those movies. Warren, I'm sure you love that one, don't you? All us old guys like those movies. Listen to what a soldier said to his sergeant. He said, "You really believe in the mission, right down to your bones, don't you?" And the sergeant replied, "Listen, soldier, these people don't even have jobs. No food, no education, no future. I figure we have two things we can do. We can help, or we can sit back and watch the people destroy themselves watching the news. I was trained to fight. How about you? I was trained to serve, to make a difference." Man, what a great mantra for our life. We can either serve somebody and help, or we can sit back and watch them watch the news and destroy themselves. Man, is that a poignant message right now? Mark Lowry, one of the funniest guys on the planet, every once in a while gets serious. And in those moments, in his concerts, what he says is both profound and really powerful. In the midst of one of his comic routines, he stood up in front of thousands of laughing people and he said this: "Hey, we're all just beggars showing other beggars where to find food." The Lord is saying to you, my wish, God speaking, my wish for you is that while you're here living this life that I planned ahead of time for you, you would know I love you. You want balance? Ask Him. You want to know which ones and when? Ask Him. He loves to answer that prayer request. When you see a need, ask the Father, is this one that you want me to need, to invest in? When something needs to be done, some person needs to be served, ask God. Sometimes I find that I'm too quick to jump in the middle of helping every person, meeting every need, serving every single possible desire. And what that does is I get in the way of someone else trying to use the very level of spiritual gifting or obedience that God had told them, and I'm in their way. So just ask Him. I promise you He will answer you. You will know. You are not to carry everyone's burden, just who God tells you. Doesn't that sound like a much freer life? It does to me. Sounds like less guilt and less weight. And I know that you would want that just like I do. Only Christ could give that to you. He promised it, but He'll come through with the promise. His marketing department and His manufacturing department are identical. What He says is true. What He promises will come to pass. He's an expert on all that. So the question is not, will He? The question is, will you welcome that in your life? Would you pray with me? God, for a few moments, would you just search our hearts? Would you search us? Know us better than we know ourselves. We look at ourselves usually much better than we are, or much worse than we are. Holy God, your words are truth, and they are the balance.
and nothing else. So, Father, as you search us this morning, my prayer for me, oh God, would you help me not continue to live or revisit the height of foolishness to run after and to expect things or people to fill what only you can do, what you can only fill. Father, would you help my search to take a very hard left to you and stay tracking there? God, I thank you this morning that you are enough. So that makes us ready for this journey. God, I pray that you would help us as your children stop looking with longing to things or people and simply reserve all of that for our pursuit of you. Father God, would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us? Would you remove, the way you promised, all of that iniquity and sin and failure and bondage? Remove it as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. What an incredible promise you made to us. Father, right now, we are just presenting ourselves to you. Would you do in us what you paid for? Would you do in us what you promised? And would you help me stop looking anywhere else for any of that? God, for the work you do in each of us this morning, I want to say thank you, God. Thank you. Please don't stop that work. Thank you, Lord, that your promise is what you began, you will see it through. We're counting on that. We thank you for it. We pray all of this in the strong name, the ever repeatable life of Jesus, whose name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. Thank you all so much for being here. Happy summer to you. What you got left of it. Enjoy every minute before you go back to school. Okay? Enjoy every minute of it. One more week. Make it count.